Me, I'll be an old man.
I'll take it over.
What if
you don't need this? Yeah, I don't need this. Right. I mean,
just make sure it doesn't.
Yeah. Feedback.
Yeah. No feedback, Rich.
Yeah. No feedback.
Make sure there's nothing in
there. Maybe like that. Feedback.
All right.
Nope.
Yeah. Okay. No feedback. All right. Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's good to be here. Mm-hmm. I almost ended up in Bethany this morning. Yeah, because this 35 was blocked.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
So we had to make a 20 minutes detour.
Oh.
That's why we're late. Yeah. So the world, we drove into a back road, but it was not plowed. White.
Wow.
So I started getting, Cody was driving, so I started getting a little nervous. I said, boy, we can't afford to run off that road. Yeah, it's some accident there on the road. So anyway, I'm glad to be here. Yeah. See you all having a good time. Yeah, yeah. See a Christmas tree right here? So
the green one's yours.
Yeah, gifts too. You know, on the 27th, I'm doing a presentation in Toronto as an outreach. The title is There Something Truly Right About Christmas?
Okay.
So that's what we're preparing for. Okay, I'm going to make a slight diversion on the subject for today. Well, maybe not, but it's something that is quite important, relevant to a Christian walk. The title is, Are You Listening? Not you, we. Are we listening? And I want us to go to the book of Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. And the scene here is sometime after the first wave of captives had been carried to Babylon, following the first Babylonian capture, and this was around the year 597 BC. Jehoiachin was deposed as king of Judah, and after a very brief 3 months at the throne, and there was a puppet king, Zedekiah. When I say puppet, he was like those yes, we call those yes men, or yes king, bow to everybody. And he was an uncle of Jehoiakim. And so the Babylonians installed him as the vassal king, or the overlord, under Nebuchadnezzar. In chapter 28, though, just back one chapter, we read about the prophet Hananiah, and it says in verse 3, within 2 full years, this is Hananiah prophesying now to Judah, and he told Judah that within 2 years, God is going to bring them back to this place, and all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place, meaning Jerusalem, and carried to Babylon, I will bring back to this place. Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah who went to Babylon, says the Lord, I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. So this is a prophecy from the prophet Hananiah, telling Judah they will be back. Oh, just 2 years. Don't worry. Taking into captivity just 2 years. 2 years go by quickly, so don't worry. And then we go back now to verse 29 and verse 21. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab, the son of Kolaiah, and Zedekiah, the son of Maaseiah, who prophesy a lie to you in my name. Jeremiah 29, verse 21. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. See, so this was the prophecy now about the captivity. And he shall slay them before your eyes. And because of them, a curse shall be taken up by all the captivity of Judah who are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire, because they have done disgraceful things in Israel. They have committed adultery with your neighbor's wives, and have spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them. Indeed, I know, and am a witness, says the Lord. So what unfolded in this scenario? There were words going around that the captivity would be short. And Jehoiachin would be restored, and all the vessels of the temple would be restored to Jerusalem, because they are taking them back, or they're going to bring them back. So that was the message. However, in verse 30 of Jeremiah 29, we read, "Then the word of Yahweh came to Jeremiah, saying, Send to all those in captivity, saying, Thus saith the Lord concerning Shemaiah the Nehalamite, because Shemaiah has prophesied to you, and I have not sent him. He has caused you to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will punish Shemaiah the Nehalamite and his family. He shall not have anyone to dwell among this people, nor shall he see the good that I will do for my people, saith the Lord, because he has taught rebellion against Yahweh."
Wow.
So it was not simply the will of God that Judah be taken into captivity for a short time. Not what he planned to do. So the false teachers, the false prophets, they were named here. They were going around telling people, "Oh, it's just 2 years. Don't worry. Everything will be, just enjoy the 2 years." But that's not what Yahweh said in his word. Because, as we'll see, the captivity was much longer than that. The point I want to bring out here is that Judah was not listening to God. They were listening to the desires of their own heart. They didn't, after all this disobedience and adultery, terrible sins too, we just mentioned some of them having affair with their neighbor's wives and all of that. The punishment came, but they still wanted to get out. They don't want to be punished, but they don't want to live their lives their own way. But why Israel, why Judah was not listening to him? Because they too were not listening to Yahweh, his words. When God says something, we cannot simply go against his will. He's a sovereign God. His will is his will. And it's a lesson for all of us to accept that whenever he's deemed something as his will, or he ordained something, or he commanded something, that's just it. It's as is. Judah was receiving punishment because of their rebellion. An apostate nation. And God wanted to humble them. I mean, in the scripture reading, we talk about long suffering and patience. They didn't want that. They want it over and done with. So in verse 10, we read, "Thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you, causing you to return to this place." So it wasn't 2 years. A big difference. It was 70 years. Many of them would die during that period. So Jeremiah in this letter counseled Judah, although they were in captivity, say, "You know what? Continue living your life. God's will is God's will. Continue to build your houses. Cultivate the land. Get married and have normal lives." He even told them to pray for the foreign land and seek its welfare. But the leaders and the people, they didn't want to do that. They wanted to do the opposite. They wanted to resist and to assume that the exile would be in a relatively short time. And sometimes, brethren, we get caught in situations like that. We exercise impatience. And we are in a little dilemma, a little challenge in our life, and we want it to over and done with quickly.
Yeah.
We want to pray to God today, and tomorrow we want the answer, or even tonight. And it's not like that. So, patience is a lesson coming out of this as well. In 29, I'm going to lose the verse here anyway. He told him to build houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, eat of the fruit of them. Take your wives, beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And in verse 7, seek the peace of the city. I have caused you to be carried away captive. So basically he's telling them, continue with your life, because what I deem for you will continue until the captivity is over. I learned a lesson. I think when I was last time, I gave you a little experience about Melissa when I was going through. And you know, this sermon was written early last year. Well, in fact, I was in Florida. Because sometimes I spend my time doing Bible studies, stockpiling sermons as well. I've never been out of them. I always have them in something in the can I can always take. So I'm only saying it in Kawathi. I won't say it anywhere else.
You're inspirational.
But I have, I have three Bible studies already prepared. I'm doing one now, and I have three in the can. And I have sermons. I mean, the other day I was going back to my notes, and I find it difficult to remember if I had done that sermon. So I have to start making a note now of the sermons I've done. And so I started a new file where I say unused sermons. Solve the issue. So, you know. But this one was prepared last year. And why I decided to do it, I was just going through to see what I could speak on while for the next, in Toronto last week and in London the week before. And I saw this one, Are You Listening? And what struck me about it is that night when Melissa came across, called her the mad girl Melissa, said, told you that before. I was, to be honest with you, I think I was traumatized maybe for a while with the howling and the whistling and the screaming. It's like I was hearing all of that.
Yeah.
And I thought it was a woman. Screaming. She sounded like a woman. Wow. I don't know if it's because she named Melissa. But it's like I heard a woman screaming, and in the wee hours of night when the wind got under the roof and But then after it was over, I asked myself the question, were you really listening? Because I thought I heard a woman, but you know it wasn't a woman. Her name was Melissa, but it wasn't a woman screaming. So when I look at this, I say, you know what? This sermon kind of blended with that experience. Because sometimes you hear things that you think you're hearing, and you're not hearing it. Because you're not listening. We're not listening. Just like Israel here. Israel was listening to what they wanted to hear. It's going to be a short punishment. They didn't want to take the consequences. Because every sin committed, brethren, there is a consequence. There is a punishment for it. God forgive us. He forgives us. And the prime example is David, when he committed adultery. God forgave him. But the punishment came to his household. His son died, and he prayed, and he agonized over that, and he lay prostrate on the floor, and he begged Yahweh not to allow his son to die. But his son died. And he bounced back beautifully after that. Go through the Psalms, and you see those Psalms of pleading and not losing faith in God. Not losing faith. So, we, at times, we want God to answer us according to our will, but not according to His will. And there are many times we go through this in our walk, and it could cause us setbacks in our relationship with Yahweh. in verse 29 of Jeremiah 11, sorry, Jeremiah 29 verse 11, God says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. And here's the thoughts that he has for us. Thoughts of peace, not of evil. So many times people ask the question, did God bring down evil on us? No. He allows it though. So when you see in Isaiah, forget the chapter right now, where it says God created evil, is a mistranslation. God didn't create evil. The proper translation is calamity. And that's all in nature when that happens. Like Hurricane Melissa, God didn't create it, but the conditions existed for that to happen. But he allows it for a reason that only he knows. When we're in the kingdom one day, you can ask him, why did he allow that bus to crash and kill young people and seniors? Sometimes going to gamble. And maybe, you know, you talk of it, as I mentioned the word gamble, because I don't remember if it's here it happened. There was an accident with some seniors and they were going to gamble. And the thought occurred to me, I just wondered, what was the protection lifted because of what they were doing? Not for me to judge, not passing a judgment, just wondering. I don't know. I can't answer it. But sometimes we have to wonder some of the things we're engaging if the protection is lifted. Because remember, each and every one of us have a guardian angel. That's what the Word of God says. The angels that go with us all around. But sometimes we're in situations where you wonder, would an angel want to be here with me with this? What about but probably I won't go there, but in a uncompromising situation, we don't know. So we just have to be careful. That's all I'm trying to say. But God, we have to understand, he's here and his thoughts for us are thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then you shall call upon me and you shall go and pray unto me. And guess what happened? He says, I'm going to listen to you. I will listen to you. I will hearken unto you. So that's the tool we have when we're in situations like this. Even if we're going to Casino Rama in a situation, you're going with friends or whatever, you pray for God's protection. He says, pray, and I will listen to you. And you shall seek me, and you shall find me. And when you shall search for me with all your heart. That's the thing. God knows the desires of our heart. He knows. That's why he's God. That is why he's omniscient. He knows. So once we can recognize his will in our life, he'll always be listening to us. That's the thing. He will always be listening to us. When we pray, believe it, he hears every single prayer that goes up. The Bible says it's like a sweet savor to him when those prayers come up. And there's a text in Revelation that talks about the prayers coming up to the throne of grace to God. And he's hearing them. He's hearing them. He answers them too. Every single one of them, he answers. But the answers we get sometimes, the answers we are listening for, is not the answer that God gives us. No. His answers are according to his will. And that's why in the model prayer, very important line in the model prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So even that, when Jesus left that prayer for us to model after to pray, we should always pray according to God's will, not according to our desires. And we must not treat God like a fairy godmother or a genie. Everything we wish, We run to him and ask him, because sometimes the things we wish can harm us. They can harm us. So we must always be listening to his will or his call. A prayer is like a telephone. Call a friend. You know, it's a two-way street of communication. Pick up the phone and you call your friend. You talk to God and you lay down your desires to him. And as long as they're in keeping with his will, you will get them. You will get them. And sometimes we ponder, you know, you have good intentions. We all have good intentions. And we have, you know, you would say that, I'm going to do something. I think God is going to allow me to do it because it could be used for so-and-so, or it could be benefit so-and-so, could benefit the church. I'm going to go on a little business, try a little business. Could be successful, could get a lot of money, and I could help brethren, and I could help the church. Good intentions. But guess what? God doesn't see that way. And he doesn't grant us that desire. And we may say, why though? Why? Because it would be a big help. And maybe, brethren, it is for our own good. Why God answers otherwise. A few years ago, we had someone in the church, and this person was a very humble person, at least come across as very, very humble man. And when we go to the pulpit, and for example, when I speak, he would come and say, boy, I don't know how you do it, man. You're such a humble guy, and, you know, I wish, like, you know, I could just, you know, be able to do that, and so on. And he kept saying that, and, you know, he matured in the church, at least I thought he matured in the church. And he was doing wonderful, doing praising God and song leading, saying prayer, getting involved, traveled with us all the way to the feast in Florida, drive. Yeah. And then we started allowing him to speak, to do sermon. And that was a mistake. Because all the little humility left him. Yeah. And after a while, it was just about him. So you realize sometimes things may not appear what it seems to us. God, I mean, perhaps if he didn't occupy the pulpit, he would still be in the church today, but he got carried away. So one has to be careful. There's a scripture in the Bible that talks about pushing leaders into position too quickly. It's there. So we have to be very careful. He told Israel the captivity would be 70 years. A long time. And then you will return to Jerusalem. But they were not listening. Who were they listening to? The false prophets, not the word of God. We live in an age today where people love to hear things. When it comes to religion, they love to hear things. But they would prefer to hear from the false teaching than the real truth. Because the truth offends.
Exactly.
And the truth bites to the core. The truth makes us guilty. That's what it does. And we are in a society that after a while you keep hearing a lie. Becomes truth.
Exactly.
Becomes truth. Because I guarantee you now, 90% of the household in this town has one of these in the tree, in the room. And it's an abomination. I call it the abomination tree. Because you look in the Old Testament, there are so many references to the evergreen tree being condemned as idolatry. Because Israel was using it to worship Yahweh. And say, get it away from me. And people don't know that. Most people, they don't care to know. But after a while, the lie becomes truth.
Exactly.
Yeah. And so again, we have to be careful. So verse 14:29 says, I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places which I have driven you, saith the Lord. I will bring you again into the place where I caused you to be carried away captive. And God allows us to be carried away captive, quotation, in some situations because he wants to teach us a lesson. So they return to Jerusalem, they build the second temple, and the worship resumed. But give them time, and guess what happened? They went right back whoring after other gods. That was their story. That was their story. God wants us to listen to him. And he tells us in Hebrews 1 that in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. And his Son has given us the Word. The Word. That's where it is in. Because what is the Word? John 17. Thy word is truth. Only the Bible can define what is true. Or what is truth? The word of God is truth. He says in Jeremiah 33:3, call to me, I will answer you, and tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. Call to me. Don't go to anyone else. Call to me. Don't even come to me. Call to God. 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask of anything according to his will, he hears us. So he hears us. And then in Psalm 116:1, it's there again. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice, he heard my cry for mercy, because he turned his ear to me. I will, and this is David, the same man who lost his son, I will call on him as long as I live. That's David. That's David. There's a situation in Luke 27 where Jesus had finished casting out Jesus had finished casting out demons, and he was reasoning with his audience when this happened. So it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, you rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. So it's a two-way thing. You hear it and you also keep it. In another place he said, the people honor me with their lips, and their heart, their mind is far from me. Their thoughts are far from me. So we must keep doing what God asks us to do. And he will hear us. We have to trust him at his word, like the prophet Elijah. The prophet Elijah, remember his story? Goes to Mount Carmel, and he was clashing with 450 priests of Baal. 450 priests, 1 Kings 18. Not a few. 450. And here's what this brave prophet of God did. He suggested that they each build an altar and sacrifice a bull. Right? And then you're going to call on their god, Baal, to send fire to consume the offering. So the 450 priests of Baal, they were brave too. They went first. You know what it suggests? They're going first. They believe that, yeah, their god was going to do whatever they want to do. They went first, confident. They prayed. They cried out. They danced around. and they even cut themselves. And there was no answer. Nothing. And I don't blame Elijah for doing this. I mean, I would have had a belly full of laughs. Elijah mocked them. Oh, shout a little louder, man. Shout a little louder. Maybe he's asleep. I would be laughing. Of course. Because they're mocking Yahweh. Shout louder. And they shouted louder. No answer. Pick up in verse 37. 1 Kings 18. Elijah now. Answer me, Yahweh. Answer me. So these people will know that you, Lord, are God. And that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil. And it also licked up the water in the trench. Wow. Just come and just puff out everything. Everyone bowed down and cried, "The Lord, He is God." And they didn't stop there. They killed the 450 prophets of Baal. You know what the example there, or the advice, the admonition there, and it's also backed up in other scriptures. God says when there's an evil in the land, you must get rid of it. Get rid of it. And if our society, with all of these crime going around, if they had any intention of getting to the root of it, a lot of them would have been minimized. Probably wouldn't have the numbers now. And that's how the Bible looks at it, and that's how God told Israel, get rid of the evil from out of your sight. Remove it. Because if you don't remove it, the other generation is going to go up and see the evil, and they follow in the same footstep. But our society is more concerned with punishment. And the punishment won't solve the crime. The punishment won't solve the evil. Punishment is God's prerogative. He will punish. So it's within our control to have adequate punishment. And that is one of the reasons why it tells us in the Word of God that Jesus Christ, when He sets up His kingdom, He's coming to rule with equity and justice. God, only He alone really knows true justice. Elijah then, as his story goes on, must have been familiar with Moses' story of wanting to see God. So Elijah went through all of this experience here. And I'm going using this experience to show you something else. He was, as I said, I would call a brave prophet. All prophets should be brave, but he's in a different category. But when you stand up against 450 priests, it says a lot. So he wanted to see God. Just like Moses. Remember Moses prayed to God to show him face. And he just gave him a little glimpse of his back walking. Now, God tells Elijah to go stand outside because the Lord is about to pass by. Verse 11, we can see that there. 1 Kings 19 though. 1 Kings 19, not 18, 19. The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Alright, verse. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart. Wow, Melissa. Powerful wind tore the mountains apart. I don't know the language here, what effect it might have, just rip up the vegetation and so on. I think that's what it's saying here. And it shattered the rocks too before the Lord. I'm sure any of us here seen that, you get the instruction that stand outside, I'm about to pass by. God is telling you that. And then you see this powerful wind coming through God must, this must be a God somewhere here showing me something. Unmistakable, that's probably what I would think. But it says the Lord was not in the wind. He was not there. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. Rip up the place. Again, I must would have said, well, boy, this must be the presence of the Lord. It says the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire. Are you instantly going to remember the burning bush? Moses, Moses, take your shoes from off your feet, because where you stand is holy ground. And you must or would have thought, this is God's presence here. But the word tells us that the Lord was not in the fire. Lord was not there. This has a very potent message here, because we're listening and we're expecting God to be in here, right at this presence here. But he was not there. Where was he? It says, and after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face. Because he recognized, oh, this is where God is, not in there, he's right here in this whisper. And he went out and he stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So all of what Elijah witnessed, the hurricane, the earthquake, the firestorm, God was not there. The least place he expected God to be, in a whisper, that's where he was. He heard the silence and the voice again. What are you doing here, Elijah? So in this story, note that God answered Elijah. Consuming the offering on the altar, through an angel who brings food and gives direction by the word of the Lord. But there he came in a small voice, a gentle whisper. And each and every one of us in some way can put that in our respective situations and experience in the body since you became a child of God. And there were situations, I'm sure, that you thought God was here, but he was not. He was not there. I don't know if I related this story to you. If I did, I don't have amnesia, because you know I speak so many different places. I have a hard track keeping time, keeping track. But it was some years ago. We had to pick up someone at the airport in Pearson, and we went too early and the flight was delayed, I believe. So we didn't want to, you know, airport is an agony to get parking when you go to the airport. These traffic cops, they're like parasites. They're just in your back with ticket and, oh, you have to move from here, you can't stay here. So we didn't want to go through that experience. So we just drove around the area, and it was Bev and I in the car. And we went into this back road, and you know, it looked nice. There's no parking restriction, and you know. But then when we stopped, we see like a church was ahead of us, and light was coming from there. And there was sounds, I would say sounds, right? And so, okay, it was a Sunday too. So we're going to church on a Sunday. So we said, okay, let's go. Let's see what's going on here. So when we stopped, before we entered, the door was closed, but when we entered, we could see that, you know, things were, service or something was going on. And we sat there listening. I always stood there and listened for a while and said, well, sound like a church service, so let's go. But the moment we stepped through the door, we thought we were in a stable.
A what?
A stable. Because I'm certain I heard a donkey braying, a cow mooing, and a goat and a sheep bleating. Not telling a lie, she can back me up. And I said, what's going on here? I mean, so we opened the door and we peeked inside. Spies now, right? James Bond style. And what we saw at the, they had a, like an altar. What we saw at the altar, sorry, I didn't have a, you know, at that time we didn't have any phone cameras and all of that, because probably I could have captured some really vital footage. Because people were gyrating and they were tumbling on the floor and they shaka-chaka-chaka, they were speaking in tongues and moving around and we were, and the sounds keep make, they were keep making the sound. And then I knew what was happening. Because at the time, like a month or so before, there was a big exposé in the Toronto Star newspaper about this church called the Vineyard Church, where people are experiencing all kind of stuff and Holy Spirit moving them and they're making animal songs. And I said, oh, this is it. This is it. So we weren't, what we were listening for was just something totally different. I would just walk away because I said, there's no way. I cannot see any precedence in the scriptures for this. The Bible says we should test every spirit to see if they are of God. It's not the prophets of Baal here with their, I didn't see any animals in this example or anywhere else. So we walk away from it. So it's just to show how listening is important. Because when we heard first, we thought it was something. But when you go, it was completely different. Psalm 34:15 says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. And his ears are attentive to their cry. He is listening, hearing, and responding. Let's be clear on that. Our dilemma, our challenge is, are we really listening to him in the whirlwind or in the fire or whatever? Or, more importantly, are we hearing and listening to his word? We have the Bible, on audio too, so we can listen. In Hebrews 1, I alluded to that further. Hebrews 1 tells us, verse 1, that in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times. And that's why we just went through some of the prophets there, read that. And in various ways too. The example with Elijah, God is speaking to us that all the false prophets there, they're going to come to nothing and they should be removed from out of our system. Not advocating any massive slaughter like what happened here. But in these last days, meaning our time here, he has spoken to us by who? His son, Yeshua, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. And then it goes on in verse 3 to say, the son is the radiance of God's glory, and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Now, break it down. God is telling us that anything he has to reveal to us is in his word. He has spoken to us in the last days through his son. And his son gave the scriptures. If we can agree on that, we can see where this is going. The prophets first, and then in the last days, Jesus. In September, I didn't get to come here. I know Stefan kept teasing me about that. I totally forgot I had a date here. Because of some pressing things I had to deal with in Toronto. Just totally forgot. So it was during the time in the season of trumpets, and there was, the internet was bombarded with predictions that the rapture would be on the day of trumpet. I chuckled back at that, and I'll tell you why. Because nobody before, they weren't talking about Feast of Trumpets before. Wow. Like they didn't know about Feast of Trumpets, but somehow they got the revelation that Christ is coming on the Feast of Trumpets. So one good thing that came out of that is at least they know now what the Feast of Trumpets is. So they have no excuse not to do it, right? But they conveniently choose the Feast of Trumpets to say the rapture. A false teaching at that that's going to happen. During that time, I watched a lot of stuff, and all these men, oh, God told me this last night, you know, he told me this the other day, that to mark that day, that is the day that is coming. They had a man from South Africa, he was all over, yes, God told him that the Feast of Trumpets is on the 25th, or whatever date it was. He changed the date about 3 times. And so many people were getting caught up into this. A lot of people, really church people. Secular people couldn't care less because they don't believe Jesus returning anyway. But church people. And I'm wondering, are we really listening? Or are they really listening? Are they really reading the Word of God for what it is and what it says to us? We go to 1 Timothy 6:16, because if they have been reading their Bible, you realize that this cannot be true. It says, he alone is immortal. God alone is immortal. And note this. And that he dwells in unapproachable light. What that means? Nobody can approach God in his glory on his throne. It's unapproachable. I don't care what minister, pastor, they say on TV that him talk to God and see God and even visit Jesus. That's not true. It's either the Bible is wrong or he's telling a lie. And we know God cannot lie. So I would prefer to say, let God be true and everybody else a lie or liars. It says God alone is immortal. And the big teaching about the immortality of the soul doesn't fit here either. God alone is immortal. He dwells in an unapproachable light. And watch this. No one has ever seen him. Nobody has ever seen God. Nor anyone can see him. Nor anyone can see him. To him, honor and eternal dominion. Amen. So the phrase that God dwells in an unapproachable light is it's a biblical concept that signifies God's supreme holiness, purity, transcendence that is beyond our comprehension. So when you turn on your TV and hear this man telling you about God, and they're still going on, you know. They're still at it. God told me this. You hear them preaching the Sunday morning service, and God told me this last night and whatever. Weeks ago I saw a lady somewhere from South America, how she went to the throne of Jesus and Jesus spoke to him and tell her some prophecy and blah blah blah. Not true. The unapproachable light emphasizes the immense radiance of God's presence. We cannot look at God and live. Moses couldn't. Elijah couldn't either. So when they tell us that, you match it up with the Word of God and you make sure if it doesn't match. And in this situation, it can't match. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that we are going to put on immortality at the resurrection. It is sown a natural body, raise a spiritual body. Sown a mortal body, raise an immortal body. All of that. So when it says alone, only God is immortal, and you know, people tell you, know, you have a soul and the soul is immortal and blah, blah. You know, it doesn't match up with scripture. It's Platonism and Socraticism and all of that. So, Matthew 7:24, keeping in the same breath, says, everyone who hears these words of mine and put them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. We must hear them and put them into practice. Into practice. And then in Malachi 2:2, it's like the opposite. Malachi 2:2. If you do not listen, and if you do not resolve to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you, and I will curse your blessings. yes, I have already cursed them because you have not resolved to honor me. So all of the mockery against God, there's going to be payment for that. Whether in this time or times gone by, there'll be punishment for that. Isaiah 42:20 says, you have seen many things, but you pay no attention. Your ears are open, but you do not listen. And that's the trend of our society today. There's so much bombardment with information that is out there today. I'm one of those who believe that the internet has something to do with what Daniel said back in chapter 12, that knowledge shall increase. Because we have never seen anything like this with the technology that is out there. This thing called AI? I went to AI earlier this year and I said, AI, I need a song. AI said, you have the lyrics? I said, yes. And I wrote the lyrics and I give it to AI. What kind of rhythm do you want? I said, I want a reggae beat. In 2 minutes, I have a song. And I created about 6 more songs within like a week through AI technology. And I have the song, if I play it for you, I think there's some big artist from out there. I use it for my promotional stuff. I saw AI now telling us that if you, for example, if you have a black and white picture from when you were a child, you can get what you look like back then live. Not still picture, still picture, but it can make you live. It can make you smile, can make your lips move, can give you the color you had, take out all the wrinkles for some of us who have wrinkles, and make you look pretty nice. AI. I don't know where this is going. Honestly. Because just coming up in the car, somebody was just showing me an AI picture with this man have a big, I don't know if it was a pig before him. And I usually watch those, you know, they have these little short things with people eating a big meal and you wonder if they're going to eat it off. But the way it looks so real. They just keep eating and you wonder where all of this food is going. I mean, they have some in Korea, in South Korea, I know they forget what they call them. And it's like a TV show. But I've seen some with some guys with so much food and they just eat it off. And I'm wondering, where did that food go? I want to discover it's AI. The AI makes it look so real. Yeah. It's unbelievable. Yeah. And the worrying thing is, even the people behind this technology, they too are wondering where it's going. Knowledge is out there. We are seeing many things, Isaiah says. But you pay no attention. Your ears are open, but you do not listen. There's something. I came across a program the other day, and it's from a pastor too. I didn't get to listen to it, but maybe I'll look it up. He says that AI has all the marks of demonism. That there's an angel, a fallen angel, who controls AI. Has been put in charge of AI. So it's deception. Remember the Bible talks about deception? It's part of the whole deception. Matthew 24, when Jesus, the followers asked Jesus what would be the sign of his coming, his first response was, there will be widespread deception. It's part of the package. May not be the direct thing or the only thing, but it's part of the package. Jeremiah 7:13, while you were doing all these things, I declares the Lord, I spoke to you again and again, but you did not listen. I called you, but you did not answer. God is calling us through his word. And he's calling many people, and many people are not answering. That's the challenge. Many people are not answering. And that's one of the reasons we have to keep reaching out to people. Because God is calling again and again. They're not listening. Thank God we are listening. That's why we're here. Today. We're hearing and we're listening. So, it's good that we can come in a forum like this to listen to the Word of God and to hear the Word of God. Isaiah 55:10 says, Isaiah 55:10, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, like now, and do not return to it without water in the earth and making it bud and flourish. Yes, the snow is inconvenient out there, the slush and all of that. Oh wait, it's snowing. I didn't realize that.
You have to stay overnight.
The roads are bad. Yeah. You know, it says, all when that is happening, it's for a reason the snow is coming down. Because it is watering the soil. So that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. It's preparing for the spring. Soil is regenerating with all of what's going on out there. So it's just not just snowing. And he says, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So God speaks and his word accomplishes his purpose. And God may speak to us in different ways. It might be through a friend. It may be through a song. Maybe through a movie. A sunset. And a preacher. May not be of the same church like us, but God can use somebody to get to us. I've said that before. And it can be through a gentle whisper. But the word will leave a mark. It will impact you, brethren, and it will change you. It will change you. Because the word of God, we are told in 2 Timothy 3:16, it's God-breathed. It's God-breathed, the word. It comes from God. Of course, there are a lot of talk, a questioning whether the Bible is true and whether these are man's word or whether it's God's word. It takes faith to believe that it is the word of God. That is why we are people of faith. The Bible says it is considered useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. It's either we accept it or not. So I don't waste time like some detractors going around, oh, I wonder if God really said this or he really said that. I wonder if this book should be in the Bible or this one should be where it was left out. I don't bother with that. I have to take it on faith. That whatever God, Hebrews 1, whatever God wants me and you to know, he has revealed it through his Son. The Bible didn't say, you know what? Maybe the word of God is God breathed. He didn't say maybe. He said it is. And so I have to accept that. That's what faith is, you know. People don't have a good grasp of what faith really entails. I'm not going to question. I mean, I can ask questions. Of course I can ask questions. But I don't get myself preoccupied with all of these little ifs and somebody came to me the other day with some long, yes, this week here, this fellow called me from another church. And he's getting into some little things that are neither here nor there. Came in some store with Ananias and Sapphira, and he's questioning something. I said, listen, I said, I have more important. I gave him a lesson. Because he said, yes, you know, I'm a born again Christian. I said, born again? I said, you born again? So, oh yes, I'm a born again Christian. I said, it's a pity you're on the phone because are you like the wind? He said, what do you mean? I said, okay. Jesus gave us an example. When someone is born again, what do you look like? He said, as the wind comes from the east, and from where it's coming and where it's going, you don't know, so is someone that is born again. Which means you're invisible. Someone say, are you invisible? He said, No. So I said, what do you mean born again then? Because if Jesus said, told Nicodemus, if you're born again, this is what you look like. He said, No, you have it all wrong. So I said, give me a few minutes. You have your Bible? And I walked him through the experience with Nicodemus. And then when he said, oh, I didn't see it like that before. So I said, you know what? Your homework is to go and study the scripture then, rather than preoccupying yourself with these little things that don't make no sense. And he was very thankful. Very thankful. So, we have to either accept that the Bible is true or it is not. We can't tear out one part that suits us and say, well, yeah, I believe in that part, but this part is wrong. Somebody again sent me a note the other day. There was a figure mentioned in 2 Kings, and you know, Kings and Chronicles are almost the same thing, about the number of soldiers that was in the army, and it differed maybe by about 100. See, the Bible is in error. I said, no. The Bible is not in error. You're dealing with human beings, and you're dealing with people who are writing down information. What difference does it make if there's 100? Or 1,100. It's the whole essence is there. It's not a salvific matter. The translators might have just inadvertently just write the wrong number, or the people who were writing down the account. It's not a big deal. What does it take away that God is real, and Jesus Christ is coming back the second time? What does it have to do with it? So we have to make sure we are listening to the right things. We are hearing for the right things. I some years ago, I went to the feast gathering in Kentucky too. And this elderly man, I had a nice conversation with him. And then he told me that most of his years he had been studying why we have to keep the feast in a hotel. Because he doesn't think we should be keeping the feast in a hotel. We should be building up booths. So I say, well, if you want to build up boots, build it. Nobody's stopping you. And I say, you will not see it in the Bible that you must go to a hotel. They had inn at that time, but no hotel. And he was there on and on. Yeah, I don't think it's right. I said, well, if you don't think it's right, then you'll do something about it. When they have a feast site, carry your tent and pitch it outside the feast site and camp there. That's my advice. Camp there. Because if you're going to try to please everybody, you won't have a feast. I tell you that. We have to accept, brethren, as we listen and try to listen to God, as I wind down here, that the Word of God reveals His nature. It helps us to build faith. It's our guidance for daily life. And it offers us the most important thing in human history and civilization, here and to come. It offers us and tells us how we can achieve salvation through the risen Christ. We have to accept that. And in order to listen to Him, we have to accept that. You know, sometimes we are afraid of the answers we may get. And maybe some of the reasons why we don't want to listen. Well, we're not a people of fear. We should not be a people of fear. The Bible gives us some key scriptures addressing fear and anxiety, because that could be some of the reasons why sometimes we are not listening. In Philippians 4:6, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And in Isaiah 41:10, it says, do not fear. I am with you. Be not dismayed. I am your God. I am your God. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. And Psalm 56:3. Psalm 56:3, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in God. And in Matthew 6:25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, and what you will put on. So don't allow, brethren, those fears to inhibit your listening patterns and allow you to miss certain things in your Christian walk, because we have to make sure we get it right. We have to know what comes first and what comes second. We have to know that God comes first and everything else comes second. God is always first. He is our focus. And no matter what situation we are in, Romans 8:28 advises, Romans 8:28 says, as we know that for those who love God, all things, not just a few things, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. All those who are called. And in Psalm 33:11, the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations. How are we going to be sure when God answers our prayers? We live in a fallen world, and that may cause us some confusion. How are we going to be sure that God answers us or has answered us? There are a lot of examples there in the scriptures. One of them I usually use is Samuel, the experience of Samuel, when God called him three times. And his father, the priest Eli, said, any time again you hear the voice, say, you know, your servant heareth. You're not going to hear a voice from God calling you, but God communicates to us in different ways. And one of the ways I realize God really communicates with us is through our thoughts. Sometimes you're uncertain about something, and you're inclined to. Some people have told me that they hear a small, still voice. I have no problem with that. A whisper. But audibly, like aloud, I don't think you're going to hear that. Because the Word of God is here for us. The Bible predicts in the last days, in Acts 2, Joel 2, that some of us will see visions and dream dreams. That doesn't mean you're going to come to me next week, Corey, I've got a dream, you know. Sometimes the dreams that you get is for between you and God. Not for us. Because whatever God wants to reveal to us, it's here already, Hebrews 1. Some time ago, a lady came to me, God told me that this church must start praying more. I said, it's in the Word of God already. We should be praying. So pray without ceasing. I don't need any special revelation for that. It's there already for us to see it. So we have to be careful, because people can get carried away with that. And we have to test every spirit. Satan is active. He's not sleeping. He's working overtime. And when he works overtime, we don't work overtime for God, do we? In our study? We work overtime for God in our study? Remember, Satan has nothing else to do than to create mischief. So he's at it all the time. He's working overtime. So if we are not working the hours that we should, getting to know God, then be careful. Be careful. So brethren, as I wind down here, in Psalm 50, verse 3, it says, our God shall come and shall not keep. So the question is not whether God still speaks to us. His words speak to us all the time. All the time. And that's what we must hearken to. That's what we must listen to. If we pray to God and we have a doubt, keep praying. He will answer you. keep praying. It says pray without ceasing. Don't give up. Just keep at it until you get an answer. And you're going to get an answer. Because if you wait 50 years for something and it doesn't happen, it could very well be God saying, you know what, that's not my will. Or if you wait a long, long time and you realize it's not happening, maybe it's just not God's will. And his answer, long answer you already. But you know your relationship with him, so you'll have to weigh that. You'll have to assess it. I can't tell you. It's relative to each person. Because only you and God have that relationship. I don't know what relationship individually you have with God. I can't. It's not my prerogative to know either. So if you're fasting, don't come before me and tell me, oh, I'm fasting, you know, look at my lips, it's crack up. No, I'm not interested in knowing. I remember some years ago a lady came to me and said, she wanted to send me the message that she's fasting. And her lips are crack. But I pretend I didn't see. It's not for me to know. It's between you and God. It's between you and God. I keep telling people, and I'm leaving that word with you again today. Jesus is not coming to save CGI. Jesus is not coming to save this congregation. Sound outrageous? Maybe. Jesus is coming to save you, the individual. Salvation is a personal thing. It's an individual thing. The church is only here to nurture us. But when Jesus returns, he's marrying his bride, the church, wherever it is. And we are a part of the church. Well, he's not coming to save the church. He said the church doesn't need any saving. He said the gates of the grave will, the church will always prevail. Always save the church. That's why people walk away from church and church is still there. Some people think when they walk away from the church is going to go down. No, the church is still there. The word of God, go back to the word again, it says the gates of the grave, of death, will not prevail against the church. So the church don't need saving. We need saving. But he's coming for individuals. So what does it say? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So are we listening? Thank you.